It is a blessing to be here with you all. We've been praying in our church in Orlando for this meeting, and I send you greetings from your brethren there. Matter of fact, we brought some of your brethren with us, so we're thankful that we've got some folks from our church here with us this morning, this weekend. I'm so very thankful for this church and for your pastor and for all the many blessings that you've been to us over the years. We so look forward to having you all visit with us, and several of you have done that, and we're thankful. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I want to try to bring a message this morning on the mystery of the new birth. The mystery of the new birth. I hope that the Lord will give us a sincere and deep interest in this subject. For the Lord Himself said, I hope the Lord gives us a genuine desire for an understanding of this truth. For He Himself said, lest you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When the Apostle Paul wrote these verses in Colossians chapter 1, he speaks of this mystery as the hope of our glory. The hope of our salvation is somehow linked to this mystery of Christ in you. Read with me verses 25. He says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Pray the Lord will make this mystery manifest to us today, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. As we were reminded last night, that's us, the Gentiles, that God would make known to us the full mystery of His glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of your glory. Now I want to use the story given to us in Luke chapter 1 to illustrate how it is that Christ is formed in us. As you know, the story of Luke chapter 1 speaks of the incarnation of Christ. The Word became carnate. Carne, the word for flesh. When we talk about incarnation, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a woman, being born under the law to redeem them that are under the law. God having prepared for Him a body through the seed of a woman. This is the incarnation. Apart from this miracle of Christ becoming us, there would be no salvation. The story of Christ being formed in the womb of Mary and the declaration of this incarnation parallels what I'm calling the spiritual incarnation of Christ today. Christ formed in you. Paul puts it like this in Galatians chapter 4. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. The necessity of Christ in us is the hope of our glory. And the parallels are many. Notice with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be called Great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, we were taught very clearly last night about the ministry of the angels, the messengers of God. From the book of Revelation, the angels of the churches, the pastors. The name Gabriel means man of God. And the first parallel I see in the forming of Christ in the womb of Mary to the forming of Christ in the hearts of his people is that this wonder, this mystery, this miracle is declared by an angel. It is declared by an angel. I heard a man say, the people where I live won't listen to preaching. We've got to find another method to communicate the gospel to them. My response was, if they won't listen to preaching, they won't be saved. They won't be saved. God's going to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The men of God, the men that God has sent with His message to His people, declaring the truth of His Son, is the means by which Christ is formed in you and in me.
Amen.
Yes, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call upon whom they've not believed? How can they believe in whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? How can I, the Ethiopian said, understand what this scripture says, unless some man should guide me? Why has God designed the method of preaching as the means of salvation, the means of communicating the gospel to the hearts of His people, the means by which Christ is formed in us? I'll tell you why. I come from a religious tradition where men pride themselves in getting together and pooling their ignorance in arguments. And it's just the opposite of what we're doing right now. No one here is giving you any opportunity to speak. Faith comes by hearing. What are you doing right now? Nothing. You're listening. Listening is the most passive means by which God can communicate His grace to the hearts of His people. And He's not going to let you participate in it. And we're not going to have a pooling of our ignorance, and we're not going to ask for one another's opinions, and we're not going to debate the Scriptures. We're going to declare who Christ is, and God's people are going to hear. Faith comes by hearing. Only by hearing. It's a humbling means for you to have to sit there and listen to another man. Another man. Just as much a sinner as you, communicate to you the truth of God's Word. That's why He's That's why he uses the foolishness of preaching, because it's humbling, because it's passive. One sinner telling another sinner about the Savior. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. This is the method by which the Lord announced the incarnation, the forming of Christ in the womb of Mary, and it is exactly the same method that God uses today to form Christ in the hearts of His people. Gabriel didn't just tell her what was going to happen, but he told her why it was going to happen. Now, the declaration of the Gabriels, the men of God, the angels of God, declaring the truth of Christ, don't just recount the historical facts. A lot of people know about what happened 2,000 years ago. God sent His Son into this world. They believe that He lived a sinless life, that He died on Calvary's cross, that He rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. And they're trusting in the knowledge of that historical information as the hope of their salvation, but they have no understanding as to why Christ did what He did. The gospel is not just what happened. The gospel is, more importantly, why it happened. Amen. Here's what Gabriel declares. Look with me at verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great." Oh, there's none like him. There's none like him. This word "great" is the word "megas." It has to do with not just the size, but the hearing, the voice, the sound of him. This is, "He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign." He's going to reign. He's going to save whomsoever he wills. He's going to reign sovereign over Jacob, over his church, over all men. The reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world was in order to save sinners. That's his name, Jesus. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." An accomplished Savior. You know, this concept of a Messiah that fails to accomplish what he came to do is a modern day idea. The Jews didn't even believe in a Messiah that was going to be a failure.
That's right.
The whole idea of Christ coming and reigning and being the Messiah carries with it the idea that He's going to succeed in what He came to do.
Amen.
Israel knew all about the acts of God. They saw the manna come from heaven. They saw the water come from the rock. They saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, but cloud of smoke. They didn't know why. The Scripture says that Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew His ways. He knew what God was doing and why He was doing it. There's a passage in Luke chapter 1. Turn back with me just one page. Just one page. You see in Luke chapter 1 verse 2, Dr. Luke, the physician, writing an account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the life and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says. "Even as they delivered them unto us," verse 2, "which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." You see that word "eyewitnesses"? That's the word from which we get our word autopsy. Autopsy. Now, you do not perform an autopsy in order to determine whether a person is dead. You perform an autopsy in order to determine why they died.
That's right.
Luke is telling us why the Lord Jesus Christ came and did what he did. And he's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus, a lover of God. The lovers of God listen to not just what happened, but why it happened. And God's messengers all tell the same story. They all tell the same story. There's no controversy in the gospel. Christ is not divided. The scripture says that all of God's messengers, all of his angels, all of his Gabriels see eye to eye. They tell the same thing about the same Christ from the same scriptures. And God's people aren't interested in hearing something new and clever. They want to hear what Christ came to accomplish for them. He came to accomplish the salvation of his people. And he succeeded in doing just that. He satisfied all the demands of God's holy law and satisfied God's justice. Through his life of obedience and righteousness and through his sacrificial, substitutionary, sin-bearing death on Calvary's cross, he did what the Father sent him to do. A successful Savior. That's what Gabriel told Mary. And that's what the angels of God tell God's people today. And they hear just like she heard. I want you to notice in verse 26 of our text that Gabriel was sent from God unto a city, to a virgin. This announcement was made to a particular person. Now, the outward call of the gospel is to all men everywhere to repent. And seeing how we don't know who God's elect are, we just deliver that command of God. But all the time we know that the inward, irresistible, effectual call of the Holy Spirit is to particular individuals. Particular. A certain man, the scripture says. Whole crowd of people there in a lot of need, but a certain man. Whom do men say that I am? The Lord asked the disciples. Well, some say this and some say the other, but whom do you say that I am? Peter, in one of those rare occasions, spoke the truth and clarity and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to Peter, Blessed, Peter, are you among all men. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. My Father, which is in heaven, has made this known unto you. Upon this rock, this declaration that you've just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. This is the message that I'm going to preach that's going to draw my people to me. I'm going to do it to particular individuals, just like I chose out Mary as a particular individual. I'm going to form myself in the hearts of particular individuals. No man can come to me unless the Father which sent me draw him. I know my sheep. I know where they are. They might be on that back road to Gaza, but I know where they are. I'm going to get my gospel to them. I'm going to find them. I'm going to call them out by name. They're going to hear my voice and they'll follow me. God has a particular people that He has determined to save, and He's going to accomplish just that with every one of them. When the announcement of the birth of Christ, or the incarnation of Christ, was first heard by Mary, notice with me in verse 29, there was confusion and fear. You know, the same thing happens today. When a sinner first hears the gospel of God's accomplished sovereign grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has elected from the foundations of the world a particular people in the covenant of grace, and that the Lord Jesus Christ came to successfully accomplish the salvation of those people. When they hear about the gospel of their salvation, their first response, how can this be? How can this be? Now, it's the world that says it's not fair. Why would God not save everybody? But those for whom Christ is formed in them, Their response is, why would God save anybody? And particularly, why would it have anything to do with me? That was Mary's response. Look at verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. How can this be? Perhaps there's somebody here this morning that's casting in their mind, how can this be? How can God just arbitrarily choose to save some, not others? Well, it's not arbitrary. It's according to His sovereign will and purpose. Purpose determined it in Himself. He has the right to do it. Why? Because He reigns over the house of Jacob. He rules. He's sovereign. Mary thought, if this is true, my life is going to be forever changed. And it was. That's the response. That's the response that the sinner has when they first hear the gospel. If what you're telling me is true, and here it is, right here in God's Word. I believe this. My life will never be the same again. If Christ is formed in me, then I'll have to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I. But it's Christ that lives in me, so that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. He's in me, causing me to will and to do His good pleasure. I want you to notice in verse 38 that it was necessary for Mary to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was necessary for her to find grace. Why did she need grace? One reason. Only sinners need grace. Only sinners need grace. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ came to save sinners. And sinners are the only ones He saves. But He saves every one of them. Every one of them. God has to make us a sinner. Mary's name means rebellion. That's what her name means. If your name is Mary, that's what your name means. In the original text, Miriam. Miriam means rebellion. And that's what we were. At enmity with God. In rebellion against God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world formed in the womb of a sinner. He continues to come and inhabit earthen vessels. Notice with me from our text that Mary was a virgin. The Lord Jesus Christ came and was formed in the womb of a virgin. You know the miracle of the new birth? Well, physically speaking, once a person loses their virginity, there's no turning back. But you know, spiritually, that's not true. Spiritually, that's not true. Spiritually, we're born into this world as idolatrous harlots. And yet, the Lord says, turn to me, I'll show you this in Revelation 14. The miracle and the mystery of the new birth is done in the hearts of virgins. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whither He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits among unto God and to the Lamb. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature, and all old things have passed away. All of that idolatry, all of that sin, all of that rebellion, all of that harlotry is no more. And as a matter of fact, our virginity has been restored. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be formed in the hearts of virgins. He calls us virgins. Paul says, I labor that I might present you a chaste virgin. A chaste virgin. Virgins are the only... We just read in Revelation 14, virgins are the only ones that are going to get to heaven. Spiritual virgins. The works of idolatry have been put away, and they are no longer done. It's like you said last night. You said, "Well, that's how God sees it." Well, that's how it is. That's how it is. How God sees it is how it is, and the past is gone, and all things are made new. Notice with me that the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It is necessary, the Lord said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Spirit of truth will not come. But when He comes, He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people. And apart from that work of the Spirit of God forming Christ in us, Christ cannot be formed in us. For the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. He can't understand them. He can't see them. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. We are as dependent upon God breathing the life of His Spirit into us as Adam was when God formed him from the dust of the earth. He had to breathe His breath of life into His nostrils for him to become a living soul. Without the aid of a man, Joseph's name means Jehovah has added. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. Without your works, without your aid, without your participation, that's the method, that's the way that Christ is formed in us. Mary, notice in verse 38 of our text, Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. How do I know if Christ has been formed in me? Because God has made me a willing participant. He's made me a willing participant. He causes us to be willing in the day of His power. He causes His people to say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant listeneth. Lord, whatever you will, I rejoice in being your handmaid. Mary, notice in verse 39, arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. She was anxious to tell someone about what the Lord had done. But you know, the only other person that she found that was able to rejoice with her was another person in the same condition she was in. You know, as anxious as we are as believers, once Christ is formed in us to tell other people about what the Lord's done, the only people that are able to enter into that rejoicing with us are the ones who've had the similar experience.
Amen.
Let me ask you to turn with me in closing to the book of Amos. Chapter 5. This mystery of the new birth. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, I in them, and thou in me. Being in Christ, having Christ formed in us, the hope of glory, the only means by which we can be saved. You say, well, how can I? Well, the Lord is going to send a messenger, and He's going to cause us to hear, and we're going to believe and rejoice. The Lord tells us in Amos chapter 5 what we ought not to seek after in trying to, in hoping for this reality, this life, this new birth. In verse 4 of Amos chapter 5, he says, For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel. Here's the command of God to you and to me. Seek ye me, and you shall live. Seek ye me, and you shall live. Well, what is it to seek Christ? He tells us what it's not. In verse 5, he says, But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and you shall live. Seek the Lord, and you shall live. Now, Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba represent things that men seek in substitution for Christ. The children of Israel had built tabernacles in those three cities, and they went there in order to engage in religious activities. Bethel, you remember, translated means the house of God. Bethel is the place where Jacob, in fleeing for his life from Esau, had that vision of the ladder going up into heaven and the Lord Jesus himself ascending and descending, or him being that ladder and the angels ascending, that picture of Christ. And you remember what Jacob did when he woke up from that dream? From that vision? He tried to make a deal with God, didn't he? He said, Lord, if you'll bring me back to this place, then I'll worship you. Isaiah puts it like this in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. Without money and without price. That word price means to bargain. Or to barter. Or to trade. And when God says, Seek ye me and you shall live. And He says, Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to the house of God in your time of trouble and try to make a bargain with God. It wasn't until Jacob had that experience with Laban and ended up at the river Jabbok when he met the Lord Jesus. And that's when his name was changed to Israel. That's when the Lord touched him. Of men try to make a deal with God in hopes of finding salvation. They say in their times of trouble, Lord, I'll start doing this and I'll stop doing that. I'll worship you if you'll do this for me. Don't go to Bethel. Seek ye me and you shall live. You know, that Syrophoenician woman was given no hope that God was going to do anything to help her out. As a matter of fact, everything she was told would have led her to believe that the Lord was going to pass her by. And yet the Scripture says she worshipped Him. She worshipped Him. Don't go to Bethel. Don't make a deal with God. Don't try to bargain with Him. Don't come to the house of God in order to get delivered from some temple trouble. Seek ye me and you shall live. Gilgal was that place where the Israelites first camped when they came into the Promised Land. And they made sacrifices there. They made temples there. And tabernacles, and they went back there often in order to remember that experience of coming into the Promised Land. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Gilgal. Seek ye me. When? Right now. To whom coming? We come to the Lord Jesus Christ right now, just as we are. Right now. Oh, I remember when I got saved. I remember when this happened or that happened. And men hang the hope of their salvation on a past experience, and they keep going back to Gilgal. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. Beersheba is that place where Abimelech's shepherds argued with Abraham's shepherds over which wells were going to be used for their sheep. Don't go there. Don't reduce the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to a theological argument with other religious people trying to prove your point. Don't go there. Don't rest the hope of your salvation on something you've learned or some theological truth that you know. Don't think that just because you believe the doctrine of grace that means you're saved. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed. Don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, don't go to Beersheba. Seek ye me. Me. And you shall live. This is a mystery. This is not some sort of ethereal thing that's not real. They say, well, how can I know Christ is formed in me? Listen to the message. Don't go to those places. Don't go to those places. Seek Christ. Seek Him. Look to Him. Lean upon Him. Rest in Him. Rely upon Him. Believe Him. You believe in a person. A person you've never seen before. A person you've never touched. A person you've never heard His audible voice, and yet faith believes Him. Believes the revelation that's been made of Him in His Word. It believes the declaration that He has come in order to save sinners. Christ is formed in us. This is the hope of our glory. He's the hope of our glory.